I think the music stopped, so let's look at what Scripture is doing to us today. This was really cool preparing this message because God got my attention big time on this one. We've been talking a lot about being missional people, having a mission that God's given us, being incarnational, trying to live out lives that would be like Jesus with skin on. And so as we're going through here, just looking at the development of the early church, come to Acts 6, this is pretty interesting. So calling this one body, many disciples. Let's look at the initial paragraph, and then we'll start looking down through these verses just quickly here this morning. The fledgling first century church, all fresh-faced and eager, was seeing scary numbers of people receiving the message about Jesus and the kingdom and who were subsequently becoming disciples. However, those with responsibility for those new believers were quickly bogged down with fast-multiplying administrative chores. Wisdom from the Holy Spirit guided them to becoming more fully incarnational, thus counteracting mounting frustrations. And so that's where we are. I mean, it's really exciting that so many people were coming, so many people were hearing this amazing, life-transforming, never-before-heard good news. And in the situation they were in, especially the Jews, the message came to them first. They'd been oppressed for centuries. Rome was solidly in charge. They were definitely in a slavery type position. They were in their own country, but Rome was in charge and Roman law was in effect. And so it was a tough time for the Jews, who remembered their history of being free and being a powerful people, a people who reflected God's character. And so it was a bitter pill to live under this kind of oppression and foreign rule. So Jesus comes with this amazing thing. Not only are they free from, in so many ways, from the power of Rome, but they're also, and more importantly and more immediately, they were free from the power of the law and all its oppression on them from the Old Testament. And so this is what people are responding to. So just as we look through here, let's just do one at a time. Number one, these are growth challenges. The first verse here in chapter 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So it was wonderful that their numbers were increasing. But with the numbers increasing, there were also more people. And when there are people, you have people issues to deal with. And so John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, would say, "You're in the people business," when he was talking to his pastors. And then he would say, "So how's business?" "Well, it's filled with people." And so the early church was discovering this. And as the numbers grew and their diversity grew, they were still at this point, at the early point in the development of the church, they were mostly, if not all, I would say maybe mostly is the best way we could say, they were mostly Jews. But as you see here in the first verse of chapter 6, all of a sudden now there's a separation between Grecian Jews, those born in Greece, who spoke Greek, who spoke and had more of a Greek mentality because that's where they grew up. Now they've come to Jerusalem, they've heard this message, and they're obviously staying in Jerusalem. So you've got a clash of cultures. You've got the Jewish culture and you've got the Greek culture. Well, the Jews knew how to do their job amongst their people. And of course, you know, they didn't have all the social security and those kind of things available. So a widow, if she did not have a family to take care of her, was really the most destitute of all. No one was looking after her. No one was doing anything. And so people had to rally around and actually do for the widows what was necessary. And so the first thing that happens is the Grecian widows, maybe some of them didn't speak the language well enough, they wouldn't have known, or there's this whole group that's over there by themselves, and what was automatically happening among the Jewish widows was not happening amongst the Greek. And so here's this wonderful thing. It's a great big party. Everybody's coming. Everyone's enjoying this. It's really growing. But there are also problems that come along with it. And so now we have to address this issue of the growth and the challenges that come with that. So number two is expanded leadership. So here's the challenge that's going on. So what do they do here in verses 2 and 3? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." And so, as the responsibility grew and the community was larger, now it numbered in the thousands. And so, even that, just saying, we have responsibility to take care of upwards of 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people now, or more maybe at this point. And just knowing how to do that. I mean, they didn't begin this, you know, Peter's original message after Pentecost, and all of a sudden, 3,000 people. I mean, that we, on one side, we go, wow, that's really exciting. 3,000 people came to the Lord and decided that they were going to model their lives after this new message, and so they were going to hang around with this group to learn more about what that meant. That was fantastic. The other side of things would be, well, where are we going to meet? Where do you meet? How many homes can accommodate several thousand people? So you need to get outside of town, probably on hillsides and fields and that kind of thing, to be able to even meet together to do the studies, to do the times of prayer and all of that kind of stuff together. And so it was a huge administrative thing. And for those of us who are somewhat administratively challenged, that gets to be a problem. And so they decided here's a problem that gets presented to them, and they're going, okay, we've got a priority here, the ministry of the word and prayer. We've got to stay with that because that's what God's given us to do. So these other things are equally important, but we can't do them all, so let's choose other people to take care of that ministry. So they expand their leadership, and they bring in people who are able to do this. So in verse 4 is number 3 here, defined responsibilities. They say in verse 4, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they're defining it off and saying, okay, this is our part. Prayer and ministry of the word, the 12 apostles were saying, this is our job. This is what God's asked us to do. This is what he's told us to do. So we don't want to ignore that first calling to take care of this other these other responsibilities. And so they appoint people. In number 4, commissioning a new area of ministry, verses 5 and 6. This proposal to set apart 7 men, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So they're not 100% Jewish. Here's a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So they choose these men carefully. They bring them to the 12 apostles, the leadership, and these guys pray over them and basically anoint them, commission them for this new area of very incarnational, practical kind of ministry, making sure that not just the Hebrew Jews get taken care of, but also the Greek widows, rather, are also taken care of in the daily distribution of food. And I'm sure that while Luke doesn't go into the development of every aspect of leadership that they had to develop, you can just imagine as they grew from 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 or whatever up to 20,000, 30,000, 40,000, the level of leadership really had to expand. They really had to, wow, this isn't been taken care of. Who's going to take care of that? Well, let's set some more people apart and let's make sure this takes place. And so they were growing in huge numbers here. What I see really interesting, if we can just turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, as Paul, some 30 years probably later, is writing now to the church at Corinth. It's expanded over to Corinth, and he's writing here about the body, because now the church really is large. Now it really is very numerous, and many people coming, including non-Jews, of course, at this point, because the ministry of Paul and Peter have really moved forward. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31, look how Paul describes the need that's here in this growing body. He said, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body, and if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles of workers, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, hallelujah, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly, desire the greater gifts. And then he moves into this chapter on love. But so Paul is giving this huge description here of the body because it's growing so fast. There are so many people. There is so much diversity among the people who are becoming attached to this growing church, this growing group of people who are following the teachings that Jesus gave to the apostles who are now preaching this on a faithful level all through that region. And so in a period of now about 60 years, even less than that, the church has expanded in such incredible ways that they could easily be overwhelmed, and yet they're learning how to adapt to the growth that is necessary here as God makes it available to them. And so as Paul describes this body, what I really like about this is we need to be reminded again, because sometimes it's like, well, some people have, and their church has developed in such a way that they've sometimes created a hierarchy where the average person is not included. All of the work happens with the professional group, and everything else is, they're the only ones who are really actively involved. The others just sit there. And so at first, you know, I was thinking this message, we call it one body, many members. And then I saw something that Luke, as he wrote Acts chapter 6, as he's writing this, he doesn't call them members. Did you remember, see what he wrote in verse 1? In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing. And then in verse 7, the last verse we'll look at this morning, says, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And as I was looking at that this week, I was like, oh, that's really interesting. Because from a pastoral standpoint, you think, oh, well, the number of members of the church was really growing. A lot of members were coming. Luke doesn't refer to them as members. I don't know when that actually happened. We don't make a whole lot about membership here. But twice, at the verse 1 and verse 7, he says it was the number of disciples, apprentices, people who were learning, people who were coming in, hearing this message, and giving themselves to a program of apprenticeship where they could be actively learning what this means, because the life that Jesus was presenting, this dynamic, power-filled life in the kingdom, was so different from anything else they've imagined, especially for the Jews. All these years now, they've been under the oppression of Rome. There hasn't been any sense of freedom, any sense of really what they could do. Now Jesus comes and he puts the bar really low. I mean, to the point where he says, unless you become like little children, you can't even be a part of me. So all the sophistication and the learning and the degrees and the diplomas and the robes and the plaques and all these other things, Jesus basically said, yeah, we don't need that. Remember what Paul said? I mean, he gave up all of those things, his standing, his family, his training, all the things he had given himself to. And he said, everything that I thought was worthwhile, basically I think that's garbage now, because they were actually hindering me from doing the things God wanted me to do. So Jesus, in so many ways, tore down the religious structure and made it available to the average person. There's an article that's being shared around with some of the Vineyard pastors lately, and the title of the article is Common Beginnings, Uncommon Endings. And it's just talking about this very thing, that we come in, we're just, as our motto is, ordinary people with extraordinary message. It's not because we're of any importance or anything that would really shine and stand out, but what God has done in us. And so it's the everyday person that comes in and becomes a disciple, not a member to just, you know, we would say just, you know, occupy a pew in the old days, but it was the number of disciples, the number of people who were coming and saying, I need to learn about this. I need to find out what I need to do. How can I get involved? How does this include me? Where do I fit in? Is there anything for me to do? And the answer was always yes, of course, to that. So, but I never saw it in that sense before, that it wasn't just membership that was growing in the church, but it was the number of disciples, the number of people coming in saying, this is for me. I want to know how to do this. And they were beating the doors down probably to the apostles to say, how do I get involved? How do I do this? What do I need to know? How can I learn? How can I put feet to this thing? How can I help in the growth, the organization? How do I take my place? And so it wasn't many members, but many disciples. And so we're one body and many disciples. And so this is how the original church was getting started. The last part of verse 7, the last thing we'll look at here, are these powerful conversions. And I think this is really amazing here as Luke finishes up this one section. The word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. A large number of priests, Jewish priests, becoming obedient to the faith in Jesus, recognizing of automatically here that to follow Jesus' teaching means I need to understand that what Jesus has done is the one sacrifice that takes care of all sacrifices for all time. The priest's main responsibility, one of the major things they did in the priesthood, is offer sacrifices. Jesus made it really clear. This isn't necessary anymore. I've come, I've introduced the kingdom, I've brought the power of God here, and so that is no longer necessary. That shadow in the Old Testament, which was always leading you and making you focus on the coming of the Messiah, has now, it's not future tense anymore. Now it's past tense. I've come, I'm already here, I've already done this. And so as these priests were hearing this message, can you imagine the chaos in the synagogue and in the temple? Every day there were more and more resignations. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to show up next Sabbath. I'm becoming a Jesus follower now. You're a what? And it says here in verse 7, a large number of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Well, as they joined, they were, can you imagine having a priest with all his training, and then he adds to his training a personal relationship with Jesus, and he recognizes everything that he had in his training was leading up to and preparing his heart and his spirit to receive the Messiah. And his eyes are open, and he's so excited, and he wants to be involved in these things. Well, these priests, of course, now that they've converted to faith in Jesus, they become amazing, you can imagine, amazing teachers and leaders, because they've got all the background. Jesus didn't do away with the Old Testament and all the teaching. He fulfilled it. And so these guys come in, and now they're like, wow. I mean, can you imagine? They've learned all these things, but they didn't really know what the result, the end result was going to be of all their teachings. They knew the teachings. Jesus came, and he just put exclamation marks on every bit of their teaching, of all they knew through the Old Testament, and all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled as the Messiah, and they're amazed. So what a rich blessing these priests were as they came. What terrible chaos they created as they left and gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. But I think this is really an incredible thing that God has done as well, bringing these guys who could fill in as teachers and instructors and helping people to understand. And it's like, well, all these years I taught this, but now I know that this means this. And this is, wow, that was always pointing to this, and now I understand that. And so I can imagine them being really, really excited as they would add to the teaching that the apostles were giving. And so we are one body, many disciples. Just as in the early church, they learned as they grew that they needed to expand their ministry. This incarnational thing, this not just the spiritual stuff, and I really love how Luke says this, as the apostles realized that other areas of work needed to be taken care of, they didn't say, oh, you guys just take care of that. No, they said, this is really an important aspect of what Jesus would do. And so they said, You guys, the disciples, this large band of disciples that was with them, that were already in training, they said, choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, who are trusted amongst you, and you choose them to do and take care of this new area of ministry. And as they were chosen, they were brought, and the apostles laid hands on them and commissioned them and said, this is incredibly important. We've got to do this, but we have to have you guys doing this so we can stay at the job that we've been given. And so it is today. I think there are so many aspects of ministry. And so none of us becomes a Christian, becomes a follower of Jesus, only to become just a member, just a pew sitter, just a placeholder. You know, I think we've all been called to become disciples and live this out. And so this is an exciting development in the early church, and a great reminder for us as well that this ministry thing, one of John Wimber's other phrases he would use is, everybody gets to play. You know, there's no such thing as the person who has nothing to offer. We all have gifts. We've all been given assignments, and God has, by his Holy Spirit, given us what we need in order that the church would be complete. So even at our small, reduced size now, God has given us jobs to do. He's given us giftings, and we have everything we need in order to move from this stage to the next stage. And so it's not one body, many members, but one body, many disciples. And so God calls us to discipleship, to actively, what do I do today? What do I need to learn today? How do I apply what I know to my situation? How can I be instant in season and out of season? All of those things that require us to be on task, in the Word, in prayer, hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying so we don't miss the opportunities. And that's a major challenge for us. But we've been called to discipleship, not to membership. So let's ponder what that means for us as we go forward, and you'll have plenty of opportunity in these surveys coming out as well to mention that, and maybe we'll make sure we have a place for the area of ministry you want to exercise your discipleship. I think that would be a great question to add. So let's pray together as we finish up here this morning. Father, again, we're grateful that you've shown us in your word how you've developed, how you've taken the early church and allowed it to develop as it grew, and bringing new areas of ministry and reminding us that we all have our place. And it is everyone getting to play. It is Joe Fifth Pew who gets to do the stuff along with all the others. And Father, we want to be challenged in that as well, that we've been called not to membership but to discipleship, to grow in you, to learn of you, to walk with you, to give of the gifts that you've put in us for the common good. That's what the word says, as Paul calls them. So they're for the common good. We want to be able to give ourselves to this work, to the expanding of the kingdom, to bringing this good message to others around us, the people that we have influence with. And so we bless you, Father, for reminding us of this great challenge that is ours. Would you go with us today and through this week as we ponder, as we look at these surveys, as we consider what we can do, whether it's in addition to, or to begin, or to even change and to begin to look at other areas of ministry that we are more easily and more automatically focused on according to the giftings that the Holy Spirit's given us. So we bless you, Father, for this day. Could this be a time of great and exciting reflection as we look at what your Holy Spirit is asking us to do. So, Father, thank you for your love for us this morning. As we go, Father, could our hearts be filled with the sense of your presence with us. Obviously, one aspect of ministry always is praying for one another. So if we're needing prayer this morning, let's grab somebody. I think we're close enough. We can grab someone close to us, and let's get prayer here this morning for the things that we're needing. And I think many of us know that Beth is on her way back. I know it's a bit of a surprise, but things got turned around, so she'll be arriving here shortly at the train station, and Patrick and Kimberly and Shane are going to be picking her up, and she's back and looking at phase two, so we want to be praying for her. I know this is a major challenge for Beth and Darren. So anyway, as we move into this week, could we just be remembering that situation? And, all right, let's be dismissed.